Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray together once more. Father, we are not hidden from your sight. Our hearts are laid bare before your eyes. Do we find ourselves naked and exposed, unable to hide anything from you? Father, as we hear your word this morning, let us be mindful of our creatureliness. And Father, let us humble ourselves before your word, living and active. And may by your Spirit, your word, search our hearts and and find a place there to be planted upon good soil that it may bear fruit to your glory. And so, Father, attend our hearing with your Spirit, that we might not harden our hearts, but rather embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, and so enter your rest. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. One of the most vivid and engaging portrayals of the endurance needed in the Christian life is surely John Bunyan's great work, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is written from the perspective of a man who is dreaming a dream about another man named Christian. And in this dream, Christian journeys from unbelief to faith. And as he places his faith in Christ, he then experiences and endures all of the trials and struggles and obstacles of this world as he makes pilgrimage from this age to the age to come, as he makes his way to that shining city and to the gates of heaven. And at the end of Christian's story, the man who is having this dream sees Christian and his friend Hopeful reach the gates of heaven and the celestial city. And he sees them welcomed into the joy of Christ, for they had both held firm to Christ to the end. But after Christian and Hopeful enter into the city, this man who is having this dream sees another person, and this person's name is Ignorance. And Ignorance approaches the gates of the city. And Ignorance doesn't meet with near the difficulty reaching the gates of the city as Christian and Hopeful met with on their journey. And in fact, Ignorance's journey seems to be quite easy and undisturbed in comparison to Christian and Hopeful. And when he reaches the gates of the city, he assumes that, of course, he will be granted easy access into its gates. After all, he had eaten and he had drank in the presence of the king, and he had heard the teaching of the king. But Ignorance didn't have any certificate to show the men at the gate by which he would be granted entrance. And so the king does not come out to meet him, but rather commands these men at the gate to bind him hand and foot and to have him away. And Pilgrim's Progress ends with these words: "Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw on the side of the hill, and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream." You see, Ignorance lived his life in self-deception, thinking himself to be right with God when in fact he was not. He had contented himself with mere knowledge of Christ rather than seeking a hearty and sincere embrace of Christ in faith. And the ease of his pilgrimage should have testified to him that he did not possess of a true faith. He never wrestled with his faith because he never had true faith to wrestle with. And so he was unable to enter because of his unbelief. And Bunyan's allegory is vividly true to Scripture at this point, that there is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. There are those who will not enter God's rest because of unbelief, though they presumed upon being granted easy access into the celestial city. But the Lord will nevertheless say to them that he never knew them. And if it is your desire to avoid this dreadful final end, as I pray it is all of our desire to do so, then let us pay careful attention to this extraordinary passage from God's Word in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And even more, if you desire to know and to love and to embrace Christ ever more each day that you walk in this life, as I pray again that all of us have the desire to do, then again, let us heed the message of this extraordinary passage of God's Word. For in this passage, the Holy Spirit teaches us about the character of persevering faith. What does a faith that perseveres to the end look like? So many Israelites fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief and never entered into God's rest. How then do we avoid falling by the same sort of disobedience? When we looked at this text 2 weeks ago, we asked two questions of these verses. First of all, what is God's rest? And secondly, how do we enter God's rest? And this week we will ask and by the Lord's grace answer the last of our three questions that laid before us 2 weeks ago. But first we need to briefly review the answer to our first two questions. First of all, what is God's rest? Our author tells us that God's rest was not the physical land of Canaan given to the Old Covenant Church. The promised land was a type and a shadow of God's rest, but it was not itself the final and full reality. And our author points us back in verses 3 and 4 to God's rest that he entered into after the sixth day of creation, that blessed seventh day wherein God rested from his labors. And he shows us that God's rest is a spiritual and a heavenly reality. And that is the true rest to which we are called as believers. And we see again in verse 2 of chapter 4 that this rest is promised to us in the gospel. For good news came to us just as to them. Gospel came to us just as it came to the saints of the old covenant. And we therefore enter into this rest when we trust in the good news of Christ and when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and in his gospel. And yet, though we enter into this rest in this life, yet the fullness of this rest yet lies in the future for all of us. The best is yet to come. And it is only when we come at last to the consummated kingdom of glory that we will taste and experience God's rest in all of its surpassing beauty and joy, when at last we are purged from even the presence of sin and so enter into the glory of the eternal city of God. In this life we are pilgrims, passing through a wilderness land en route to our heavenly home. As for our second question, our text has one resounding answer, that we enter into God's rest by faith. Chapter 3 in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. In chapter 4 in verse 2, the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. It's not simply about belonging to the right church. Everyone who died in the wilderness belonged to the right church. They were all following the right person, and they were receiving the very words of God from the hand of Moses, but they were not combining that hearing with faith. It's about believing in the promises of God. It's about embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and holding firm to him despite all of the obstacles and all the trials that this life may put before us to shake us in our faith. It is by faith in Christ that we enter into God's rest, being forever united to our Lord Jesus. And so we come this morning to our third and last question. How then do we avoid repeating Israel's dreadful example of failing to enter into God's rest? Look with me at verse 11 of chapter 4. Our author exhorts us very clearly to strive to enter God's rest so that none of us will fall by the same sort of disobedience. Israel's unbelief in the wilderness is an example that we are all to avoid at all costs. And yes, the simple answer is simply to believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus, embrace the promise of the gospel, and enter into God's rest. And in one very real sense, it really is that simple. Believe upon the Lord Jesus and enter into the rest of God. But we also know from intimate experience that holding fast to Christ in this age is an activity that is fraught with difficulties. There are all manner of obstacles to faith, and there are many enemies of faith as well. And so the walk of faith in this life is not a gentle sailing upon an even-keeled body of water. For very often we find ourselves thrashed about by waves of doubt and fear and sin and temptation. And so as we believe upon Christ, as we strive to embrace Him every day of this life, you must gird yourself for opposition. One of the primary reasons this cautionary tale of the Israelites falling in the wilderness should be so compelling to us is because we find ourselves in a very real sense along with Israel in a time of wilderness pilgrimage. We too are not yet in full possession of the promised rest, but yet find ourselves as pilgrims traveling through a land that is not our home. And we are on our way to a better country, that heavenly country that the author of Hebrews will later say that Abraham had his eyes fixed upon, and which we too have our eyes fixed upon as we look to the new heavens and the new earth. And so you must be prepared to confront danger in the midst of your journey. And so in our text this morning, our author gives us counsel as to how we can guard against meeting this same dreadful end as those Israelites who fell in the wilderness. And the counsel that our author gives us has two distinct dimensions to us. We're given counsel as individuals, but we are also given counsel corporately as a body of believers who are making pilgrimage hand in hand as one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to His coming again. And individually, we are to take heed to the condition of our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And this isn't counsel that should lead us to a morbid introspection or a self-absorption with ourselves, constantly peering within ourselves and becoming lost in the dark labyrinth of our own unbelief within. It's simply being honest with ourselves about our spiritual condition. It is one thing to profess faith in the Lord Jesus, but Hebrews calls upon us to make sure that not only do we profess Christ outwardly, but that we also possess Him inwardly by faith, holding fast to Him with the embrace of faith. And Hebrews calls us to a self-examination that should always lead us actually away from ourselves and towards Christ. It's not a self-examination where we become lost in the darkness of our own hearts, but rather a self-examination that should lead us to the light of Christ and to the grace of God. Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor, says it very succinctly. For every one look to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. And that is what our author calls us to. We are to look within ourselves to discern the quality of our faith, but that discernment should forever lead us outside of ourselves to once again embrace Christ all the more fervently and vigorously with the arms of our faith. And chapter 4 and verse 1 also speaks of a fear that we should have when we consider the possibility of not entering into God's rest. Think about that second generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt, literally watching the corpses of their fathers fall and rot in the wilderness. That would have been a very powerful illustration concerning the final outcome of unbelief. That if you fail to persevere, you die in the wilderness, having never entered into the rest of God. And in light of the reality of apostasy, we are to cultivate a godly fear that trembles at the thought of God's wrath and displeasure more than any earthly danger. That the thought of somehow being outside of God's favor would be the most dreadful thought that could ever enter into our minds. And again, the result should be that we strive all the more to look away from ourselves and to look to Christ, that our faith might terminate upon Him and not be left somewhere outside of Him on the day of judgment. We fear knowing our own weakness, knowing that but for the grace of God, we are left in the same position as those who fell in the wilderness. And so this godly fear should drive us again and again to Christ as the source of all of our strength and mercy and grace. Look with me as well in verse 11 of chapter 4. We are told to take heed to our hearts. We are told to fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach God's rest. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, we are told to strive to enter God's rest. In heaven, there will be no more striving because there will be no more opposition. But here on earth, there is often great opposition against which we must strive with all of our might. Opposition that lies outside of us, but opposition that also lies within us as we yet struggle against the remnants of sin in our own hearts. And every step of the way, relying upon the strength of the Lord to carry us through the night to the dawning of that eternal morning wherein our striving will cease and we will praise and glorify God in the perfection of our resurrected bodies. And the verb here to strive teaches us that the walk of faith is by no means easy. And this was one of ignorance's fatal mistakes, was that he took encouragement from the ease of his walk. He never strived to enter God's rest. He never strived to embrace the Lord Jesus truly and sincerely. But this verb teaches us that the walk of faith requires focus and determination. It's not an easy thing to look to Christ in this life when so many obstacles lie before us. It requires focus and determination to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus and to run this race that is set before us with endurance, as our author exhorts us later in chapter 12. And so our text calls us to fight against all of the influences of the world and of our flesh, to maintain a single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus as the source of our blessed rest. And so our text describes the character of persevering faith as being dynamic and active. Our text calls us to take heed and to fear and to strive, always striving and never thinking ourselves immune from spiritual danger in this life, always pressing forward to lay hold of Christ, because Christ Himself has laid hold of us. Our text calls for daily action, to never lay down the weapons that God has given, the spiritual weapons that God has given to us in this life, always being prepared to fight against those forces that would delight to see us fall in the wilderness. And the title of the sermon may sound paradoxical, but every one of us who is trusted in Christ knows it to be our true experience that we strive to rest. The Christian life in this age is a striving to rest in Christ. We press forward to stay put in Him. And until we die, none of our enemies will cease battling against the church to see even, as it were, the elect deceived. But nevertheless, we trust in the grace of God, and we rejoice that as the Lord Jesus has laid hold of us, none can snatch us from His hand. And so we strive every day to rest in Him. Not only do we have individual responsibilities in this pilgrimage, but we have corporate responsibilities as well. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I hope you've embraced the fact that sin is deceitful, because it is dreadfully so. If we give sin a foothold in our hearts, it can twist and warp and bend our thinking until we are deceived, not only into countenancing its presence, but even thinking of it and accepting it as a normal part of life. We are all capable of rationalizing all manner of sin given the right circumstances. And so we need each other. We can see each other's lives with an objectivity that we simply don't have as individuals. There could be something dreadfully wrong in my life that I could simply be blind to or hardened to. And I pray that God would raise up someone to confront me in that sin and to exhort me, as long as it is called today, to take heed and to fear and to strive all the more. But you see, this maybe has some uncomfortable implications to it, because it means that we actually have to be involved in each other's lives. It means that we have to know each other. And it means that we have to be putting ourselves in close enough proximity to one another that we are giving each other a pretty intimate view of our lives. And this is something that, especially for this society and culture, is pretty unnatural. Our tendency is to keep ourselves bottled up pretty tightly. We like to appear outgoing and gregarious, but when it comes to the most intimate matters of our heart, our tendency is to keep those locked away inside and hidden from the sight of others. But if you truly fear the deceitfulness of sin, you'll bare your hearts to one another, because you'll recognize that there are things in your heart that you're blind to that your brother or sister can point out to you and exhort you to take heed and to strive to embrace Christ all the more. Let's not assume that we're all doing fine and that our spiritual lives are all neat and tidy and all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed, because it's exactly when we assume that to be the case that we stop seeing the struggles that our brothers and sisters are going through, and we stop having any potential usefulness to exhort them in this pilgrimage of faith. And besides, that whole neat and tidy thing is not reality for any of us. All of us have struggles in this life. All of us are still battling against the flesh. And all of us need encouragement, because we have moments when we falter in our faith and we need to be bore up by our brother and sister and have our eyes pointed to our Savior once again. Rather, let's be willing to get into the trenches with one another. Let's be willing to bear each other up and take one another by the hand as we make pilgrimage through the wilderness of this fallen age. Brothers and sisters, let's act like pilgrims. When one pilgrim becomes weak, another offers food and drink and a staff to lean on when he falters. And they would be a strange group of pilgrims that never spoke to one another about their final destination. We should be talking with one another about our heavenly destination, encouraging one another with the hope of glory, that one day this life of striving will come to an end, that Jesus has purposed for a period to be put at the end of this age, and that on the other side of that period lie the eternal stretches of the consummated kingdom of glory, wherein we will experience communion with God perfectly and eternally. As we read from 1 Peter, we will experience in its fullness that inheritance kept undefiled and unperishable for us in heaven. Our tongues should be quick to speak of the hope of glory. And we should be quick to encourage one another with thoughts of our eternal inheritance with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We are to act true to our pilgrimage. And in so doing, we will be helping one another to believe all the more. We will be helping one another to cultivate a more excited anticipation to reach the eternal joy of the consummated kingdom. And so let us not be ignorant. Let us not be content with knowledge of Christ merely, but let us strive every day to see Him more clearly, to know Him more dearly, to love Him nearer to our hearts, and to strive to embrace Him with all of our might. And so we must prepare ourselves for the difficulties and the trials that inevitably lie before us in this life, and resolve through all of them to hold fast to Christ to the end. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Himself is our rest. And He has promised to us that when He comes again, He will most surely gather together all of His sheep and draw us to Himself. And that as we come to Him, even in this life, that He so lays a hold of us with His grasp that none can snatch us from His hand. It is the grace of Christ that keeps us in this age, that protects us and guards us and holds us tight to that day when we will truly experience the eternal glory of heaven. And so in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptations, even in the midst of death and of darkness, let us strive to rest in Christ. Let us exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. None of us will look back from heaven and think that we expended too much effort to enter that blessed rest. No effort is too great for such an infinitely glorious eternal inheritance. What we most certainly will do, however, on the day of our arrival, will be to look back on our earthly pilgrimage and praise and glorify God for the way in which He bore us in the bosom of His grace every step of the way, that every step forward we took upon our pilgrimage in this life was a step given to us by His grace and protected by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who guards us every step of the way and who will most surely, as we trust in Him, bring us to see Him face to face in the eternal glory of the consummated kingdom. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, what assurance and encouragement we have in the promise of the gospel, that it is not by our own strength that we persevere to the end, but it is by Your strength, that when we place our faith in Christ, He lays a hold of us with a grip so tight that no spiritual force, whether in heaven or upon earth or under the earth, could ever snatch us from His hand. Father, knowing of Your powerful preserving grace, let us not as a result become slack in our efforts to strive to enter Your rest, but all the more to press forward, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. Father, what a glorious inheritance You have prepared for us, that which no eye has seen and no ear has heard. And yet it is the most glorious hope of our faith that one day we will see it, we will hear it, we will see our Lord Jesus face to face, and we will put down at last our weapons and rest in worship for eternity in resurrected bodies made perfect after the image of Christ. Father, may none of us fail to enter that rest. Let us look to our hearts and let us embrace Christ truly and sincerely with the arms of faith, praising You every day for Your grace and Your glory. We do pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.